We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, looking at the first 10 verses. But I'd like to say a few things before we begin there. When John the Baptist began his ministry in all of Jerusalem, and the Jews were going out to be baptized by him, he said to them in Matthew 3, verses 8 and 9, he told them to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And he said, think not, to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, in the text that we'll be looking at tonight, there's a picture here of every sinner that's saved. Truly, every sinner that's saved. There's a picture here that God saves sinners. He doesn't save the self-righteous. He doesn't save those who in their minds are fit for salvation. He saves sinners. And there are self-righteous ones who are saved. In fact, we're all self-righteous by nature. But he brings us to see first that we are sinners. He makes us to know what we are. And then reveals grace and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like stones, we might as well be stones, because God saves sinners. He saves those that are not worthy, who are unfit for salvation. And so here we have the calling or prophecy of the calling of Gentile believers. And it's declared several times throughout the book of Isaiah and throughout the scriptures. And this is certainly one of those passages. And also here, the sins of Israel are recounted to them. It's said to them what they're doing and how that the Lord's going to punish them. And God gives them assurance that he's going to follow through on his word to leave them desolate, to leave them desolate. Now, in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And so here in this passage we see the grace of God. We see the grace of God in being merciful to unworthy sinners, sinners who cannot save themselves, sinners who weren't even looking for salvation by the true and living God. But we see that salvation is by grace, how that he blesses all his people, all the church, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Isaiah 65 and let's read the first two verses. Here, the Lord says, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." Now, Israel had been called by God's name, but now he's speaking of another people, a people who did not know him. Now, toward Israel, he says, "I have spread out my hands," verse 2, "all the day long," or "all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." And so here he speaks of Israel. In these two verses, we have two distinct peoples being described. One are sinners, sinners who are saved by the grace of God. And the other are self-righteous, self-willed people who are left to their own devices. The first were people who sat in darkness. They sat in darkness, not knowing the mysteries of God, not knowing the works of God, And by their own works, they couldn't find out God, and they had no interest to even look for him or ask about him. And yet he says, I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to do that. I've decided that I'm going to reveal myself to those people who weren't even looking for me. That would be the Gentile believers. And the other people are the Jews who had the prophets. They had the laws. They had the scriptures. They had the miracles. They had an abundance of blessings, and yet it didn't profit them. What they had did not profit many of them. The Jews instead were turning to their own ways, their own works, their own thoughts. And what they were doing, they were religious in nature. They seemed religious. People would look at them and say, that's religion there. But it wasn't pleasing God. God wasn't pleased with what they were doing. It could be said that with many of them, God was not pleased. God was not pleased with them. The Lord describes them as a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Now, let's turn over to Isaiah 55, because there is very similar language here in Isaiah 55. What the Lord is teaching the people, what we should be hearing here, is that it's not in our coming, it's not what we do or what we think we should do or the way that we like to think that God is pleased with us. We put a lot of emphasis on what I've done for the Lord and the way that I'm doing things for the Lord. And we content ourselves with what we have done. And the Lord tells us that he's well pleased with the Son. When we come in the Son. We come resting in and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not received of God because of what we do. We're not received of him because of what we do. We're received of him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah 55, verses 3 through 4, the Lord says, incline your ear, listen up, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Now, what the Lord is teaching us is that we are mercy beggars. We're the sinners in need of his grace. We don't reach a certain point where now we are peers with Almighty God. We're mercy beggars. We need his grace. We need his love. We need his forgiveness. We need that fellowship and peace with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to us, incline your ear. He says, come to me. Come to me. We come to him. And he says, I'll establish with you the everlasting covenant which is witnessed in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all the salvation of the people of God. Now, let's look at this language in verses 5 through 8 in relation to what we see in our text, verses 1 and 2. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. He's speaking to Israel here. He's saying, the Lord has called you. He's blessed you with these blessings. Seek him while he's near. And he's speaking to Israel saying, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And so, what he's saying is that his grace is going to be witnessed in a people who are ignorant, a people in darkness, a people who are sinners, of people who don't know any better. But the Lord's going to be known in them by his grace and mercy. And he pleads to the people of Israel by the prophet, revealing to them their faults, showing them, this is where you guys are. This is what you're doing, and this is where I am. You're not hearing me, and I'm going to reveal myself to people that will hear me. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, because you are a rebellious people, he says, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. In other words, it's not God's ways and not God's thoughts. Now, there's a wonderful example in Acts 13, but for time's sake, I'm not going to go there, but it's in Acts 13, 38 through 48, where the Jews wouldn't hear. when they saw the Gentiles lining up to hear what was being said by Paul and Barnabas, that got them jealous. And they began to contradict the things being said by Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul and Barnabas turned from them, declaring to them this word, and turned from them and said, we're now going to preach this gospel to the Gentiles. And so for us as Gentiles who hear and believe, it seems like an okay thing. It seems like a good thing. We're happy about that. But that was a smack in the face to the Jews. And it was hard for them to see what was happening. And they actually didn't see. They didn't even understand it, even though the Lord told them repeatedly what he was going to do. But let's go to Romans 10. Go over to Romans 10. And this is where Paul confirms that this is about the Jews and the Gentiles. I just want to confirm this for you. So Romans 10, we'll pick up in verse 19. Verse 19 being from Moses' writings, where he said, but I say, he's forewarning Israel, did not Israel know? Didn't they know this? Didn't God say this by his prophets many times? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Right? It would be like, even though we know that it's said that this nation is a Christian nation, many of us who know the truth say, well, it's what would be called a nominally Christian nation. People who say they're Christians but don't even know the true and living God, don't even know what they believe. They just say that they're Christians because they were raised that way. But then say the Lord brought the gospel to Africa or to Asia and it just exploded there. And it just became apparent that we were a nation of darkness, by and large, a people who don't know the truth. And it would become very apparent that way. I think it would actually be hard for us. I think it would be hard to see the Lord raise up and bless a whole other continent and to just show, obviously, how dark and we are and how ignorant we are of the truth and how careless we were with the truth. I think it would be hard. I think it would be hard, and that's where Israel was. It was all just leaving them. It was all just being picked up by the Gentiles, and they were running away with it. So the Lord, back in our text, in Isaiah 65, I want to look at these next three verses, 3, 4, and 5, because there's three things that the Lord says here which describes the sin of Israel. And even though we're Gentile believers, and there's nothing in the scriptures I could see that it's ever the light's going to leave the Gentiles. But even though we're Gentiles, I want us to understand that sin insofar as we believe that and understand that we would understand we are ever dependent on the grace of God. That we wouldn't become cocky and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We don't want to do that. Lest, as the Hebrew writer said, any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right, so let's see these next three verses. Verse 3, a people he's speaking now to Israel, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Now, the thing that jumps out to me in that verse was the word bricks, upon altars of bricks, because that word signifies that they were making those bricks. They were forming that altar with their own hands. And we know from the law it said, don't lift a tool up on the stone and start hacking away at that to chisel it away, because once you do that, you've defiled it, because it's a picture of us making a righteousness for ourselves by our own hands, at the strength of our own hands, the wisdom of ourselves. And so these bricks pictured that what they were doing. They were coming in their own works, in their own strength. And that word brick is the same word that's used to describe what they were making when they were slaves in Egypt. They made bricks for the Egyptians in bondage. And that's a picture of when we are laboring in the law, laboring to work a righteousness for ourselves, laboring to please God with what we've done. The scriptures tell us that's bondage, because we do it in fear. We do it to earn God's favor, and then we find ourselves doubting and in worry and in fear of death and the judgment, because we're looking to what we're doing. And of course, when we're honest, we see, I haven't done enough. We'll never, never do enough to please and satisfy holy God. There is one who has done enough, who has satisfied God wholly. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, his people are righteous and please God well. In him, through faith in the Son whom God has provided to bless his people. And so that's the point. Don't labor for your own righteousness. That's bondage. That's death and bondage. Next, verse 4, it says, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments and eat swine's flesh, right? Pig's flesh or pork, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. So we know that there's no dietary restrictions upon believers. We can eat ham sandwiches. We can eat pork. That's not the issue here. The issue is that they were looking to the ways of death for life. They were looking to dead things to find out things about God and to have understanding of God and his word. And the Lord tells them, you're feeding upon death and upon that which is abominable. It's not going to help you. It's not going to give you wisdom. They're just fleshly things rather than spiritual things, rather than looking to what the Lord says, because he's provided everything necessary for us here. And we don't need to look to dead things, and because there's no life in it. It's the way of death. It leads to death, and it's of death. Just like Paul said, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. That's what you're going to get. Verse 5. Says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose. They're just smoke in my anger, a fire that burneth all the day. So these men believe that their works made them holier than others. It was like progressive sanctification. They thought that by their labors, by their works, they were progressively getting holier and holier. There was degrees of righteousness and holiness in their mind. Now, this word holier, used in that way, holier, is apparently the only time it's used in the scriptures in that way. Only when man is using it. I'm holier than thou. When he's comparing himself to others. That's the only time that it's used in scriptures. It's never said that. In fact, when the Lord says, be ye holy, he says, as I am holy. You're either holy or you are not holy. There's not degrees of holiness. And we're told in the scriptures that when the Jews would go to market, because they were so holy and they had attained to a certain level of holiness, when they got back to their place with their stuff, because they had rubbed elbows with unwashed common people, they would bathe themselves. They would dip themselves in bath water of some sort before they would eat. They had to clean themselves off because they were made filthy by the filth of the other people who weren't as holy as they were. It would rub off on their holiness. So we can see certainly how fleshly that really is, how fleshly it is, and it's not the truth. And so we see there that man trusts in his righteousness, but in doing that, in looking at ourselves and what we're doing, we're taking our eye off the righteousness of our God. We're not beholding Him who is the righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not seeing how offensive that is to God. And saying, Lord, the one whom you sent, that's nice, but that's not salvation. That's not righteousness. That's not sufficient for me. I can get there myself by degrees, by the things that I do. I can do these steps. And so that's why it's so offensive to our God. And looking to our own righteousness, our progressive sanctification, is just like those Jews in Romans 10, 3 and 4, who did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And they were still trusting and teaching what they did. And it's harmful to the people. It's damning to the people. And it hurts those who do know the truth. And it's not helping the people. It's turning us from Christ. And so the Lord delivers us from that. And so if you think about it, what did the leper cry out? If we're anything, we're like the leper who was told, when you go down the street, you cry out to everybody, unclean, unclean. Not stay away from me because I'm holier than thou. Stay away from me because I'm unclean. I'm the wicked one here. I'm the worthless one here. Stay, beware. Beware of me because of the plague in my heart. And the filth that's in me and what I am in myself. Beware of me. But we do know, thankfully, we know the Savior, and we can tell others of the glorious Savior who loved me and gave himself for a leper like me, an unclean one, and washed me in his blood and made me clean. And that's what he gives to his people. And that's why you love him. You that are sinners, you love him because he loved you. And you're faithful to him, and you want to be faithful to him, because he's so faithful to you. And when we're not faithful, we cry out because we want to have fellowship with him. We want to know him. And thankfully, he's the one that turns our wicked hearts and keeps us ever looking to him. So if there's any degrees, it's what Paul said when he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's only degrees of how wicked I am in the eyes of other men. I'm only more wicked, never better. And so our Lord says, and now in verses 6 and 7, behold, it's written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. And the Lord did that. Right? He did that when he came into Jerusalem, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. I would have gathered your children. But now you're getting all that was said is going to be fulfilled upon you. And they were brought to desolation because they would not hear the true and living God. Now, we're familiar with these scriptures. We know these verses trace out Israel's history, right? From there, when they began to worship Baal, their idol worship of Baal, and it led to the captivity of Assyria, and then to the for Israel, the northern tribes, and to Babylon for the southern tribes in Judah. And then when they returned, they became Pharisees. Right? That when Christ came, we see how they were, their religion predominantly was Pharisees. Was I'm holier than you. I'm better than you. stay away from me. And they trusted in themselves. But it describes what we are. These verses describe what we are in this flesh's ways and this flesh's thoughts and what our Lord delivers us from every day. That's what we see. We see that, yes, that's a history recounting hundreds of years, if not thousands of years for these people. But all that history is bound up in this wicked heart right here. And I need the grace of God every day to deliver me from everything from ignorant idolatry all the way up to self-righteous Phariseeism. The whole thing is present right here in this heart of flesh. And what the Lord delivers his people from, what he's forgiven us from, forgiven us by his own blood. By his own blood. He's put all that away. We don't want to stand before God in our righteousness because it won't be pretty. It'll be judgment. But we come to him in the righteousness of Christ, and there will be fellowship and rejoicing and peace and gladness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't heal ourselves of this plague that remains yet in this flesh. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. You that believe him are forgiven for Christ's sake. And he's the one that makes us hunger and thirst for his righteousness, crying out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, cleanse me. I'm the leper. Lord, feed me, not with things of death, but with the things of life. Let me feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and drink his blood. Turn me, Lord, from my wicked ways. And that's what the Lord does for his people. So the reason is because we're not under the covenant of works. We've been put into the covenant of grace established fully by Christ himself. Fully. And so the Lord determined to save a people, and that he did. We read it often where it says in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5, that it's according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And when it says that we should be holy, we are. That is the will of God. That's the will of God. Be holy, for I am holy. That is God declaring to you his will, meaning he brings it to pass by his grace, glory, and power, and turning you from the flesh to look to him and to keep on looking to him. And you that look to him from the first hour to the last hour, it's all by his grace, and you were saved from the first hour just as you are in the last hour, all by his grace. You are as fit to stand before God, accepted of him right now, right now. And if you live another 10 years, you'll be just as fit as you were right now in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of your God. And so, though Israel at various times during its history looked like a dry, dead vine that could bear no fruit, like something that should have been plucked up and thrown in the fire, we see that the Lord preserves his people, preserves his elect. Look at verse 8 now. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. God has purposed to glorify his Son by giving him a people for his own glory, for his name. God purposed to save a people so he wouldn't destroy Israel. Though Israel had this history of filth and just wickedness and paganism and idolatry, God never destroyed it because he had his eye on his Son and his people in his Son. He loved you before the foundation of the world, and so that nothing was going to derail his purpose of grace for you this day. He preserved Israel all that time to bring forth the one who would redeem his seed, save his people before and after, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All right, Isaiah 49:6 says, "It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so if he destroyed Israel at any point in that time, what would have happened to the preserved of Israel, Jew and Gentile? What would have happened to us? God would never let it happen. It was impossible. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't destroy it. He preserved it. I'm reminded, I think I told you an illustration about my curry tree that I have in my yard and how it went through the summer in a pot outside, because I don't keep it inside in the summertime. I have to bring it in the winter. But that thing, when I finally noticed, that thing was dead. All the leaves were brown and dead, and they were still there, but they came right off when I touched it. And I thought, I mean, thankfully there was little shoots out the bottom, so it was still going to be okay there. But the nice 3.5 foot tall tree was dead. And I thought, am I going to have to cut this thing down with big loppers? And I looked, and there was just a little tiny bud on one of the branches. And I thought, well, maybe I'm going to not do anything. I'm just going to give it water and treat it nice, and then maybe it'll come back. So we'll see. It still has its little buds there, but we'll see if it comes off that main tree. But that's what it is. Don't destroy it. There's something there. There's something living there. There's something precious there that I'm keeping, the Lord says. And so he preserved Israel in that way. And, you know, the church sings of Christ in this way. In Song of Solomon 1:14, it says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En Gedi." Jesus Christ is the new wine. He's found in the cluster. Christ has come in the flesh of his fellows to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. We'd have been destroyed if it was us, but because of him, for his sake, he comes forth. He's that new wine that gives life to his people. In him, and by him, we live. By him, he makes us partakers of his life in the new man. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, the Lord says, "For Christ's sake, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious." Our God has made him precious to you. Now, for Christ's sake, our God says in verses 9 and 10, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." Now, the valley of Achor is the first place that was... The first battle took place in that area when they came in over the Jordan into the land that God gave them for an inheritance. And God gave them the victory of the battle there. But there was a man of Israel named Achan. And Achan saw, he came across some of the treasure, some of the booty that was there, and he took it. They weren't supposed to take it. And he took for himself, I think it was a gold wedge of 50 shekels weight and 200 shekels of silver. And he saw a Babylonian garment that looked like it was in pretty good shape. And he took them and he went off with them and hid them in his tent, so that when the Israelites went out to battle again, the Lord didn't give them the victory. And they knew something was wrong. They knew something wasn't right there. And so they sought the Lord, and Achan was taken. It was found that he had done this thing, and so he and his family and all that he had was put to death and burned with fire in the valley of Achor. In the valley of Achor. And that place reveals the covetousness which is in our own heart. It reveals the covetousness in our own heart. Maybe you're not taken with gold and silver, but there's something there. There is something there in every one of us, is covetousness. There's covetousness of something in this world that's in our own heart. But God says, in that place where I destroyed the sin of that man, and we before you all, in that very place, I'm going to be gracious to my sheep. I'm going to bless my sheep, both Jew and Gentile, for Christ's sake. Because even now at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The only reason why God hasn't returned is because he has a people here. A people that he will yet be gracious to. And he's going to bless them, though when you look at us, we look like a dry, dead, fruitless vine that should just be ripped up. The world seems like it's crazy. But God has a people that he will be gracious to. And so we keep serving the Lord. We keep waiting on him, preaching Christ, feeding upon Christ. That's what he's given to us to do, to be here, so that when he brings in the sheep, when he brings them in, they have a place where they are fed and comforted and find rest for their souls. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the grace of God, because I don't see any difference in my flesh to those Israelites. And I know that I'm worthy of destruction if you look at my works. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God and because of Christ, for Christ's sake. And I know you are as well, brethren. So give God thanks every day. Amen.